Well, good morning. It's good to see everyone. As Rick mentioned, we went out camping this weekend, so I thought I'd swing back home and print off my notes. And lo and behold, my black print cartridge was out. So I'm going to have to use my computer this morning. If you notice, something is a little different about me this morning. I'm wearing my work badge. And I want to talk a little bit about this badge at work and what it represents. It is blue, and I work at the GE Aviation facility. So as I enter the 7,500 acres every morning, we have a guard shack, and I have to hold up my badge. And that allows me to go through the front gate. Anybody else has to stop. But with this, it gives me access to the 7,500 acres. On it, it has my little picture of me. It's got my name, my location where I work at, Peebles, Ohio. And we've got a little attachment on it. And it talks about the GE Aviation Quality Policy. And I'll just read it real quick. It says, we're to provide customers with world-class products and services and obtain customer satisfaction through the application of appropriate quality discipline and tools. We're also supposed to maintain quality as fundamental value in our business. We are to establish an environment that focuses leaders and employees on quality improvement of processes, products, and services. And we are to commit to comply with requirements and continually improve the effectiveness of the quality management system. We also have different badges at work. They're RID badges. And that's for foreign nationals. So if anybody visits from another country, they have a RID badge. And then that way, easily, we can tell that they're from another nation. And they do not have access to everything that we have. We restrict their access, obviously, so they don't see some of the parts in the engines. And I'm one of the tour guides at GE, so I have the privilege of when people come into GE, I can show them around, and I have to know where I can and can't take them, what their background is. The majority of the time, it's engineering people. So, let's see. We have a guide, PTO tour guide responsibilities. We have to sign the visitors in and out at the security guard shack. They all have to be identified and badged. And as a tour guide, I have to stay with them throughout every step of the way. We have to make sure that our export control is tidy and that we don't have any prints, blueprints laying around. We even have a map of the facility. And it's called a Blue Isle Tour for foreign internationals. And they tell us where we can and can't go in the facility. Now, how does that relate to us as Christians, you might ask? Well, let's talk about it. Do you remember the wonderful green stickers that we used to have? And we used to put it on our car. We used to get these green stickers mailed to us right before feast. And we were very excited to get those stickers. Why is that? Well, those green stickers represented a badge for us. It represented that we were part of an organization, that we could put that badge on the car window. And as we're driving to feast and back, as kids, we would always look around as we were traveling to see if anybody else had the green stickers. And if somebody was broke down and they had that green sticker, you could count on it that it was safe to stop and help them. As Christians, we all have badges, don't we? We all have a Christian badge that we wear. As we follow Christ's footsteps, we are labeled Christians, followers of Jesus Christ, our eldest brother. Paul, in his letter to the Corinthian church, wrote in 1 Corinthians 11, he said, "Imitate me just as I also imitate Christ." Christ is our eldest brother. How are we representing Christ? Do we wear our badge of Christianity, or do we hide it throughout the week? We cover up our badge and we blend in with the world. And then as we enter church Saturday morning, we pull out our badge and we enter the doors. Let's turn to John 8. And we have read this story many times over the years, but I want to give it a little bit different outlook. John 8. And this is the story of the adulterous woman that the scribes and Pharisees brought to Christ to judge. And verse 1 of John 8, it says, "And everyone went to his own house, but Jesus went to the Mount of Olives. Now early in the morning, he came again into the temple, and all the people came to him and sat down, and Christ was teaching the people at this time." Early in the morning. Verse 3. "Then the scribes and the Pharisees brought to him a woman caught in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, they said to him, 'Teacher, this woman was caught in adultery in the very act. Now, Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned, but what do you say?" What do you say? Verse 6, it says, "This they said, testing him, that they might have something of which to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down and wrote on the ground with his finger. So when they continued asking him, he looked up and said to them, 'He who is without sin among you, let him throw a stone at her first.' And he stooped down and wrote on the ground again. Then those who heard it, being convicted by their conscience, went out one by one, beginning with the oldest even to the last. And Jesus was left alone with the woman in the midst. So Jesus had raised himself up and saw no one but the woman. And he said to her, 'Woman, where are those accusers of yours? Has no one condemned you?' She said, 'No one, Lord.' And Jesus said to her, 'Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more.' And Jesus spoke to them again, saying, 'I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life.'" So from these scriptures, what do we glean from these scriptures? If we were there ourselves during this time, where would we be? I see three types of people from these scriptures. We have the persecutors, we have the sinner, and we also have the judge, Jesus Christ. So the persecutors, the sinner, and the judge. I want you all to think about the scenario. Picture yourself at the scene. Christ had gone through having thousands of people listening to his teachings. Christ had healed many people at this time. And he was also being rejected by the Pharisees and Sadducees. The current ministry was running scared. They did not want to believe Christ, that he was the Son of God. You know, in the Middle East, I've read stories of stonings before and done some research, and they said that during a stoning that they would bury the person at least up to the waist and sometimes up to the neck and then stone them. And then that way the person could not run from the stoning, that the death would be quicker. In this case, there are not the details of the stoning. There's not the details of what Christ wrote in the dirt. But Scripture does say that Christ went to the temple and was teaching his followers. Christ looked up and asked who was without sin. So if we were there, do you think you would be part of the scribes and Pharisees? Would we be the sinner ourselves? Maybe in the position to judge the woman, such as Christ did. So where would we be? Which part of the three would we be? And at one time or another, we all have done each three of these acts. We have persecuted others verbally, maybe behind their back. We definitely, all of us, have been sinners. And I'm sure we've all judged one another, even our brothers and sisters in Christ. So as people get to know us, as they find out that we are Sabbath keepers, that we observe the holy days, not the holidays, we're looked a little different people. We're a little bit weird, aren't we, from the world. Let's turn to 1 Peter 2, verse 1. Correction, verse 12. 1 Peter 2:12. The heading, it says, living before the world. We'll begin in verse 11. It says, beloved, I beg you as sojourners and as pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lust, which war against the soul, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, when they speak against you as evildoers, that they may be your good works, which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation. So this talks about us as Christians having good conduct that's honorable among people in the world. So among our co-workers, our neighbors, we are to be honorable all week long. And it says in one portion, it says that they speak against you as evildoers. I did look that up in a commentary. And it said that in all pagan countries in the first age of the church, the Christians and Jews were confounded together. And as the latter were everywhere exceedingly troublesome and seditious, the Christians shared in the blame and suffered no small measure of persecution on this account. It was doubly necessary, therefore, that the Christians should be exceedingly cautious, that their conduct should prove it, although many of them were of the same nation, yet they who had embraced Christianity differed widely in their spirit and conduct from the others, whether they were Jews or Gentiles, who had not followed Jesus Christ. With that said, they also find out that we go to United Church of God. Well, that labels us as the United Church of God, a congregation. We have a badge that defines us as people, and they watch us, our every actions. We claim to be Christians, but what do your neighbors, your co-workers, and your family think of you as a Christian? How do you rate? Well, UCG's commission, or I like to say the motto, is to proclaim the gospel, the coming kingdom of God, to all the world as a witness, and to teach all nations to observe what Christ commanded. And that comes from Matthew 24:14. So at this time, let's review our Christian objectives. Our Christian objectives. On the back of my badge, it says, we have our quality objectives. And what I'm going to do today is step through our quality objectives and see how that compares with our Christian objectives. The first bullet talks about the customer. It says, improve the level of customer satisfaction. Reduce the impact of quality escapes to customers. So how does that relate to us? Who is our customer? Well, let's look at God as our customer. We need to improve God's level of satisfaction with us. It says decrease DPUs, defects per unit. I look at that and I think, well, our defects is sin. Every time we sin, that's a defect. So we need to decrease our sins. We all have weaknesses, and we all sin in different ways and methods. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians 10:14. The title says, Flee from Idolatry. Therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. I speak to you as wise men. Judge for yourselves what I say. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the sharing of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the sharing of the body of Christ? For we, though many, are of one bread and one body, for we all partake of that one bread. We observe Israel after the flesh. Are not those who eat of the sacrifices partakers of the altar? What am I saying then? Then an idol is anything, or what is offered to the idols is anything? Rather, that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to demons and not to God. And I do not want to have fellowship with demons. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of the demons. You cannot partake of the Lord's table and of the table of the demons. So as we read these scriptures, the scriptures tell us that we can't partake of the world, living in sin, drinking of the cup of Satan, of the cup of demons that they offer, and partake of the Passover, drinking the blood of Christ, eating the unleavened bread. We have to make a choice. We started a new year. We just partook of Passover. Now it's time to begin the new year devoted to improving our Christian lives, to define our sin and removing it so that we can partake of the cup of the blessings that God has to offer us. The next point, it says, reduce the impact of quality escapes to customers. God does have certain expectations from us, doesn't he? We are to reduce our quality escapes. We are to reduce the times that we partake of sin. Let's look at 1 Corinthians 5:1-8. 1 Corinthians 5, it talks about that immorality defiles the church. It is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you, and such sexual immorality as is not even named among the Gentiles, that a man has his father's wife. And you are puffed up, and have not rather mourned, that he who has done this deed might be taken away from among you. So at this time, a commentary says that probably what happened is the man's father had married his stepmom, and the father passed away, and he went to marry his stepmother. And it was highly against the law and was greatly frowned upon. It says, verse 3, "For I indeed, as absent in the body, but present in spirit, have already judged him who has done this deed. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you are gathered together, along with my spirit, with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that his spirit might be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Your glorying is not good. Do not know a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Therefore, purge out the leaven, that you may be a new lump, since you truly are unleavened. For indeed, Christ our Passover was sacrificed for us. Therefore, let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth." The next bullet talks about compliance. Compliance. It says, maintain an effective audit process. Maintain an effective audit process. Have you ever went through an audit at work? Sometimes we'll have an outside company that we sell planes, that we sell the engines to. They will come in and audit us at work to see if we're following all the rules and regulations. And they grade us on that audit. It says define action within 30 days of a finding. So if they write us up on not using a tool that is marked to do the job properly, for instance, if they write us up on that, we have 30 days to correct it. And if we sin, what is our quality escape? What is our recourse? What do we do in order to prevent the quality escape from happening again? Is it an ongoing sin that we can put something into place to keep it from happening? After recognizing our sin, most of us would get on our knees and ask God's forgiveness, and maybe it stops there. But is it a sin that we need to do something in order to prevent it from happening again? And here's a scenario I came up with. Jeffrey cusses when he gets mad and loses his temper. What can Jeffrey do to not lose his temper? The cussing is a byproduct of losing his temper. So in this, if you feel your blood pressure is increasing and you're about to blow your top, one recommendation is stop and count to 10. We've all heard the expression, "I got so mad it could make a preacher cuss." Well, here's a more real-life scenario I'll tell you. Dawn and I was married for 3 or 4 years, and we decided to put a house in the middle of the woods. So we cut out a section of woods, and they came in with the backhoe and put the foundation in and put the house there. And, of course, I had a lot of wood to cut up. So I went out, and with the experience working with Dad over the years, he had bought a McCullough. It's one of those yellow chainsaws, very durable. Dad's McCullough has been running for 25 years. I thought, I'm learning. I'm going to make a wise decision and buy a McCullough. So I went to the store and bought a brand new McCullough. Didn't have a lot of money back in those days. So I bought a small one, 14-inch, and had a lot of trees down I had to cut up. So I started cutting wood, and maybe three or four times after cutting wood, that brand new chainsaw would quit and die. Well, I got pretty frustrated. I would crank and crank and crank on that chainsaw, and if everybody's been in those shoes before, they know how frustrating it can be when you have a lot of work to do. So I'm cranking and cranking. Then I'd let it set for a day, and then right after work, I'd be out there again trying to get that chainsaw started. And it's brand new. It ought to work, right? So I'm cranking and cranking. And I got so mad at that chainsaw, I picked that thing up over my head, and I just threw it in the woods as hard as I could. I lost my temper, threw it in the woods as hard as I could, probably 40 or 50 feet, and that thing went sailing, and I just left it there. A couple days went by, and I finally got up enough courage to go get my chainsaw. Back out of the woods, and it had a brand new black case, and I put it back in that black case. And then I put it upstairs, and it's been there for 14 years. So just recently, I gave it to my son, Adam. And I said, son, if you could get this chainsaw running, it's yours. So I washed my hands of that old chainsaw. So anyway, what's the moral of that story? Well, we all sin, and even I lose my temper from time to time. The question is, how do you stop from losing your temper, from preventing those sins from happening again? The next point is audits. Let's go back to audits. Have you ever thought about executing an audit, a scheduled audit? For instance, at work, we have probably half a dozen different companies come in and audit us. Well, what about our Christian life? Have we ever been audited? If you're married, maybe your mate has audited your Christian life. Maybe she has told you the many things that you need to work on. Well, that is an audit. And it's probably a good idea to be audited, because it defines our weaknesses. It defines areas where we can improve and work on in our Christian life to improve our quality standards. Let's turn to 1 Timothy 4, verse 12. 1 Timothy 4, 12. And we're going to discuss some areas that we can be audited on ourselves. It says, let no one despise you, despise your youth, but be an example to the believers in the word, in conduct and love and spirit and faith and purity. So verse 12, it says, no matter what your age, whether you're a teenager, a young adult, age, don't worry about your age. We're all supposed to set a good example. It says, verse 13, till I come, give attention to reading, exhortation, to doctrine. Do not neglect the gift that is in you, which was given to you by prophecy, with the laying on of hands and the eldership. Meditate on these things. Give yourself entirely to them, that your progress may be evident. So here we see that we need to do these things, and we should show Christian growth, spiritual growth. Take heed to yourself and to the doctrine, continue in them, for in doing this, you will save both yourself and those who hear you. Let's turn over to Colossians 3, verse 12. And this talks about the character of the new man. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so that you also must do. But above all these things, put on which is the bond of perfection. So here we see another list of items, of characteristics that we can be audited upon. And obviously, our goal is to have no major findings. No major findings. Minor findings we can live with. But it's the major findings that we need, we should not have in our life. The next bullet is conformity. Conformity. My badge says to continue to reduce losses and nonconformities. We should reduce the loss by 10%. We should reduce rejected parts by 10%. We should have a goal. Throughout the years, we have had a few members lose faith and leave the Church of God. And you know, it is each and every one of our jobs as Christians to be there for one another. We read that in Scripture. We all hit high points and low points in our job, in our marriage, in our Christian life. We have to be strong for one another and to help each and every one another out of the pit. Let's turn to James 4:11. James 4, verse 11. And it talks about, do not judge a brother. Do not speak evil of one another, brethren. He who speaks evil of a brother and judges his brother speaks evil of the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is one lawgiver who is able to save and destroy. Who are you to judge one another? Let's look across the page at chapter 5, verse 13. 5:13, it says, is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing psalms. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church. And let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of the faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up as he has committed sins. He will be forgiven. Confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain in the land for 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth produced its fruit. So we see that we are to be there for one another, not to judge. But just as that adulterer was brought before Christ, Christ showed mercy and compassion. And that's what we ought to do as well if we're in that situation. Another point, it says to identify and improve FTY issues, which is first time yield. Well, first time yield. Let's say we meet someone new. It's our first time we are introduced. Whether it's a co-worker or a new church, a new member of church, this is our first time yield. We have a brand new relationship to work on. Are we going to put forth our best foot forward? We all have badges. Here's a little part of my badge. Dawn was working at the greenhouse last week, and she had a gentleman come up to her. And he said, "You know, I bought these onions here last week, and I think I got shorted. There was only 20 onions, and I think there were supposed to be 25 onions in this batch of bulbs." And she said, "You look familiar. Do I know you?" And he said, "Maybe." She said, "I think you might work with my husband." And he said, "Well, who's your husband?" She said, "Daniel Evans." And he just kind of hung his head. He said, "Yeah, I've worked with Daniel before in the small engine prep building." And he was a little embarrassed because he said, "I was just trying to get some free onions." So he hung his head and walked away. So, the moral of that story is, do we try to get something for free? Do we try to cheat people? And that's something that we have to be honest about as Christians. We always should be honest. We always should do the right thing. So if you were to trend yourself, if you were to make a graph and trend how you're doing spiritually, how would that chart look? Would that trend be going up, showing that your Christianity is improving, that you're becoming more like Jesus Christ? Or is our trend going downward? How are we doing as Christians? As we close this message, let's don't forget to improve our level of customer satisfaction, to reduce our quality escapes, to define and maintain an effective audit process, to continue to reduce losses and nonconformities. Let's close with 2 Corinthians 10, verse 3. Second Corinthians 10, verse 3. "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ." A Christian life is a difficult path, but it will lead to everlasting life.